Mark tonight. We're going to be in Mark chapter 8. In the Easter service, we had talked about temporary and permanent spiritual blindness. Tonight, we are going to talk about Jesus and his power over blindness. The passage in Mark that we're going to be looking at is very straightforward. It is Mark 8:22-26. Mark 8:22-26. And in the passage, Jesus and his disciples come to Bethsaida. A blind man is brought to him. Jesus heals the blind man and then sends him home. Pretty straightforward, pretty cut and dry. There might be a real temptation of us who are reading through Mark to just pass over these verses to get to the next section. In the next section, Peter declares Jesus as the Christ. And that's a very exciting passage and one that I am eager to get to. But if we dig a little deeper into Mark 8:22-26, we begin to see what a pivotal passage this is and how important the miracle described within was. The importance of miracles in the Bible can't be stressed enough, but we have a tendency when we're reading through the Gospels of just passing over the miracles that Jesus performs, because there are a lot of them. They're very familiar to us. And so we can have a tendency as we're reading through and as we're looking at these passages of just saying, okay, he healed the blind man, what's next? We must not forget, however, that in the time of Jesus, very little was known about the causes of debilitating illnesses or how to treat them. They had doctors, but there was no real understanding of disease or how to treat it, aside from what we would call nowadays over-the-counter remedies or home remedies. An example of one would be if you were coming in presenting with a sore throat, they would give you honey to soothe the sore throat. They didn't know what had caused the sore throat, but they were just treating the symptoms that they could see. In the time of Jesus, if you caught something, you either lived with it until you got better, you dealt with it if you didn't get better, and maybe it killed you. If you were stricken blind, you did not know why you were stricken blind, and there was no treatment or cure. This was a time, we understand, when poor sanitation, disease, and sometimes death walked hand in hand. But imagine for a moment what it was like when Jesus came on the scene, when Jesus began his ministry. People who had these ailments were not just cured of them, but were fully restored. If you were deaf and Jesus healed you, you found yourself with perfect hearing. If you were blind, your vision was restored to perfect 20/20 or better afterwards. How exciting would that be? Jesus arrives at a time when there is no understanding and there are no cures. And he cures people. We know that he is omnipotent because we know that he is God. But for people who did not know who he was, to witness these miracles firsthand and to walk away or to know someone who walked away completely restored, that must have been something. Blindness at the time was seen as a curse brought upon by sin. That certainly could have been the case. In some circumstances, we know God allows these things for a purpose within his will. We remember in John 9, Jesus and his disciples come across a blind man since birth. Let's just flip ahead. It's not our passage for tonight, but it lends some bearing to it. John 9, verses 1 through 3. Jesus and his disciples come upon this man. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." If something happened to you, if you were afflicted in some way during the first century, it was not outside the norm to think or to feel that there was some unconfessed sin involved. We remember even further back from this, Job and all of the things that God allowed to come into his life. And we remember when his friends showed up on the scene, they at first assumed that sin was the cause for everything that had happened to Job. People who were afflicted with disease like leprosy, blindness, being born deaf and mute, were seen as unclean. They were seen as untouchable. They were ostracized from temple. They were ostracized from society. If you had leprosy or blindness or some other malady, you found yourself in a very desperate situation. Jesus cured people when cures did not happen as a normal occurrence. He did many of his miracles through the use of touch. Jesus touched people who were untouchable. We're going to look tonight back in Mark 8, 22 through 25, at the setting that this miracle took place in, at the miracle itself, and the context in which this miracle took place, hopefully coming away with a better understanding of it, and maybe next time we won't just pass over it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for passages like this passage tonight. Help us to see it tonight, Father, with new eyes. Help us to understand the importance of it, that you wrote it down in your book. Help us to leave this place with more understanding, with more love for you, and all that you did through your Son, Jesus, when he was here on earth. I pray for enlightenment. I pray for everyone here. Help us to open our eyes and our hearts to what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Mark 8, 22 through 25. I'm sorry, 22 through 26. "Then he," that being Jesus, "came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, 'I see men like trees walking.' Then he put his hand on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, 'Neither go into town nor tell anyone in the town.'" There are only two miracles that are talked exclusively about in the book of Mark. Two miracles that only occur in the book of Mark, that are only talked about in the book of Mark. The first one is found back in chapter 7, where Jesus heals the man who was born deaf and mute. And the second miracle is the one that we're looking at tonight in chapter 8. And if we look at both accounts, the man who was deaf and mute and healed and the man who was blind from Bethsaida that was healed, we see some interesting parallels between the two accounts. Both men are brought to Jesus for the purpose of healing. Both are touched by Jesus, the tongue, the ears, and the mouth. I'm sorry, the tongue, the ears, and the eyes. Both are fully healed. Never was there anyone that Jesus could not help. Both are told to tell no one what has happened to them. None of the other Gospels record these two miracles. The last recorded miracle in the book of Mark happening in the region of Galilee, the blind man from Bethsaida. We remember from Easter, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the nation of Israel were all looking for a sign, and Jesus told them that no sign would be given to them. Jesus takes this blind man by the hand and leads him out of town before he heals him. The area of Bethsaida is still in Galilee, but it is almost considered a fringe town, kind of on the edge there. Bethsaida in the Hebrew means house of fishing. It's right there on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. At this time, it is a village on its way to becoming a city. It is under the rule of Herod and attached to and very much influenced by the Roman Empire at the time. Herod, who was the son of Herod the Great, renamed the city Julia in honor of a daughter of Caesar Augustus, who was the ruler in Rome at the time. And it was the hometown of the apostles Peter, Andrew, and Philip. We will see, if we continue on in the book of Mark after this, once this miracle occurs, Jesus then pivots in his ministry and begins the private and personal ministry to his disciples. For all intents and purposes, the public ministry of Jesus will have come to an end. Jesus healed by touching in a number of the recorded accounts of these miracles. If we flip back to Mark 1, 30 and 31, we see one such instance of him healing by touch. And you can find a lot of them throughout the Bible, but we're just going to focus on Mark for a little while. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. Then if we go over to Mark 40, Mark 1, 40 and 41, we read, "Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I am willing, be cleansed.'" Now with a leper, they were not supposed to be touched because they were seen as unclean. And if you touched something that was unclean in this society, you became unclean. The cause of leprosy, or as we know it today, Hansen's disease, was not known. If you were outcast from society because you had leprosy, you were untouchable. Jesus touched this man and cured him. Flip ahead again to Mark 3, verse 10. And we read, For he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. Later on in Mark 5, we have one of the rulers of the synagogue imploring Jesus to lay hands on his daughter to heal her. And we remember, because we've been reading through Mark, the woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years just wanted to touch the hem of Jesus' garment to be healed. And she was healed. And then afterwards, in Mark 5, 41 to 42, Jesus goes on to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and the daughter has died. And we read this: Then he, Jesus, took the child by the hand and said to her, Talith kume, which is translated, Little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. If you touched someone with leprosy, if you touched somebody who was dead, you were automatically unclean. Jesus did what was impossible for anyone else to do. He touched them and they were clean. He touched them and they were made alive. He touched them and he restored their sight. Jesus performed many great miracles. Flipping back to Mark 8, Jesus, in healing the blind man from Bethsaida, the healing happens in two parts. Jesus first spits on the man's eyes and places his hands on the man. Then he asks him, what does he see? And the man says, I see men like trees walking. Now, the only men who were there were Jesus, this man, and Jesus' disciples. They were on the outskirts of town. Jesus had led them all out of town. Trees are vertical. Men standing up and walking around are vertical. This man did not see clearly the first time that Jesus had touched him. We can almost picture indistinct shapes that he's seeing, and the first thing he jumps on is they look like men, but they also look like trees. They're very indistinct, and they're walking around. They're out of focus. Jesus then puts his hands on the man's eyes and makes him look up again, and the man sees everything clearly. The man's vision has been perfectly restored with that second stage. So this begs the question, why did Jesus heal this man in two steps? It is certainly not because it took two attempts, but there is a reason why. We know that Jesus is all powerful. We know that he did not even have to touch this man in order to heal him. He could have thought it, you are healed, and it would have happened. He could have said it, spoken it, you are healed, and it would have happened. Instead, he healed the man with touch, and he did it in two steps. Why? We honestly do not know. There is no indication in our passage. I have not found any indication in Scripture. But it didn't just happen because he couldn't do it. It didn't just happen because there was no reason. Everything that Jesus did in his earthly ministry had a reason behind it. It's just not found in our passage or in the Bible, but that would be a good question to ask him when we see him. Mark 8:26. Then he, Jesus, sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. I remember when I was a young Christian how I would come across many accounts of Jesus performing these miraculous miracles and then telling them, do not tell anyone, do not share it. And I thought to myself as a young Christian, I would be shouting it from the rooftops. But Jesus had a reason for that. Like the deaf mute before, as well as many he healed, Jesus sends this formerly blind man home with the instructions to tell no one. Do not go into town. Do not speak with anyone from town. Now, as we know from our account in Mark earlier, the deaf mute goes and tells people. We're not given an indication if the man from Bethsaida does, but I would assume he went straight home as he was instructed. As we talked about at the Easter service, the nation and the Pharisees were seeking a sign, but no sign would be given to them. Jesus did not want to draw a crowd that was looking for the spectacles of his miracle, that were there just for the free meal, as it were. That was not the purpose of his earthly ministry. He did not want to further antagonize the religious leaders of the time, because the appointed time of his sacrifice on the cross had not come yet. Jesus was so much more than just a prophet. He was so much more than just a miracle worker. He came as the God-man, fully God and fully man, to do the will of the Father. That was his primary focus. The Father's will would not be complete until the cross, and the time of that divine appointment had not yet come. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, would happen, but not now. We must understand, when it comes to a finite God, when it comes to an infinite God, we with our finite mind will not always see or understand everything that is going on or what God is doing. We have the benefit in our modern age of hindsight, the Old and the New Testament. But imagine those living through the New Testament as it was happening before it had been written down, and how much confusion there was over the things that they were seeing and over the teaching that they were receiving. It must have been very confusing at times and very scary. What we see in this miracle of Jesus restoring this man's sight is more than just a miracle. This is the capstone miracle of Jesus' public ministry in Galilee. And it shows us a number of things. It demonstrates his deity. We remember not long after this in the book of Mark, Peter declares Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. Up to that point in the account of Mark, not a single person has acknowledged that. Not a single person has said that, with the exception of God the Father at Christ's baptism and the demons that he expelled from people who were suffering from possession. It is a demonstration that his disciples will recognize he is God. It is also a demonstration of the power and the glory of his kingdom to come. Now, we understand that that kingdom was not coming in a way that most people had anticipated, but it was clearly a demonstration of the power and the glory that was to come. The next few verses I want to look at talk about the kingdom to come, and we will see parallels in them with our passage this evening. If we flip back to Isaiah 29, we read the following. Isaiah 29, verse 18. Talking about the kingdom that will one day be. Excuse me. In that day, the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of the obscurity and out of the darkness. Flip over to Isaiah 35, verses 5 through 6. Again, talking about the kingdom that is yet to be, the future glory of Zion, we read, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for the waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert." It is a preview, this miracle and the ones before it, of the kingdom to come, where there will be no disease, there will be no blindness, and there shall be no more death. O death, where is thy sting? That is one of the reasons why we as modern day Christians eagerly await his return. How this miracle happened, how Jesus had led the man outside of town so that no one would witness it, away from people, makes it a confirmation of the judgment that is to come. If we flip ahead to Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 through 24, we read the following. "Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." Because they had refused to respond to the gospel, because they had rejected God in person, there would be judgment. Areas like Bethsaida, that had had a high exposure to Jesus, that had seen his miracles performed and had heard his preaching, but rejected it. It would be more tolerable for a pagan region like Tyre and like Sidon than for the hometown of three of the apostles. Bethsaida had a temple. It was a Jewish region, albeit controlled by the Romans. Bethsaida would be worse off than a Gentile pagan city, a seaport seen as a hub of depravity and paganism. The judgment on Bethsaida was serious because after this high exposure to Jesus, they refused to repent. Despite the overwhelming evidence, they refused to believe. After the repeated exposure to Jesus, they refused to repent. Jesus takes this man outside of the town and performs this miracle in private because he is done performing these miracles in public. They have already rejected him, and he is moving on. This miracle is the turning point away from the public ministry of Jesus and more towards his death upon the cross. He has been rejected and eventually will be beaten, scourged, and crucified. It could be also seen, this miracle, as a declaration of his coming death. If we watch from here on out, the theme in his teaching towards his disciples also takes a turn. Flip ahead with me to Mark chapter 8, verses 31 through 33. Mark chapter 8, 31 through 33. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he, Jesus, had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Jesus begins teaching them about his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Jesus, whom they loved, Jesus, who had been their friend, their roommate, their traveling companion, their teacher for over 2 years at this point, would eventually be leaving them. Peter's reaction to this would more than likely be our reaction to this. He did not understand it, and he did not want it to come to pass. However, it was something that they needed to understand. Jesus spoke clearly to them about it, but they did not understand. And anyone who's been a teacher knows we learn through repetition. So if we flip ahead to Mark chapter 9, verse 30. Wait a second, that's not right. Make that Mark chapter 9, yeah, I was right. I was on the wrong page. I flipped ahead to 10, which wasn't right. Mark chapter 9, verses 30. Then they departed from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it. Remember, there's no more signs for Galilee. For he taught his disciples and said to them, "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day." But they did not understand this saying, and they were afraid to ask him. They were afraid to ask him. Again, we see Jesus speaking about his crucifixion, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. The disciples dearly needed this instruction because they still did not understand it. And they were afraid to ask him about it. And when we see the reaction that Jesus had to Peter when he first questioned it, when he rebuked God, and Jesus turns on him and says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." Now, I don't know about you, but that type of reaction from anyone would give me pause, and I'd be a little afraid to ask them too, right? A little while longer, in Mark chapter 10, as they're on their way up to Jerusalem, Mark chapter 10, verses 32 through 34, Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him, and on the third day he will rise. Prior to the miracle that we are looking at tonight, Jesus had been performing miracles in his public ministry. Now here with the disciples, we read ahead again and again and again. It is all about the coming cross. Jesus is working to eliminate any confusion in the disciples' minds about what is coming. Jesus has lived his entire earthly existence in the shadow of the cross. It is the culmination of why he came to earth. And the disciples did not get it. And I don't think that we would have understood or wanted to accept it either if we had been in their sandals. We see clearer than they did because of our hindsight and the New Testament and about 2,000 years. They were living through these events, and they were scared and afraid and terrified. For much of their lives, they had not been taught what Jesus was teaching them. If we flip ahead to Mark 16:1, this is after his death and burial and resurrection. Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. The women came to the tomb to anoint him. The disciples did not. Which seems odd to us after reading again and again and again Jesus telling them over and over and over what was going to happen and how it was going to happen. We must understand that Jesus had suffered a horrible death and that it had been witnessed by those that loved him. He was beaten and scourged and nailed to the cross. He was buried, and I'm sure the disciples were terrified, and I'm sure they thought, this is it. On that third day, they were not waiting at his tomb for his resurrection. When the women run back to tell them that the tomb is empty, some of them still do not believe. We all remember doubting Thomas. I won't believe it until I see him with my own eyes, when I can put my finger in the nail holes and put my hand into his side. The fact of the matter is, Christ did die on that cross, but he did not stay dead. He was buried, he did arise, and he is alive. Praise God. In conclusion, a blind man is brought to Jesus. Jesus takes this man by the hand and leads him out of town. Jesus heals him and tells him to go home and to tell no one. The earthly ministry in Galilee of our Lord and Jesus Christ had come to a close. The focus now shifts to his apostles, and to teaching them what is about to happen. Telling them about what is to come and what they must do. Jesus, in the final Galilean miracle, heals a man who was blind, shows his deity, gives a beautiful preview of the kingdom that is to come, confirms judgment on those who have rejected him despite overwhelming evidence, declares his own death on the cross for all of our sins. God, through Jesus, had healed a blind man through touch and foreshadowed what was to come. The question we must ask ourselves is, do we know him? He is the only way to get to heaven. Do we know people who do not know him? We need to share at every opportunity that is given to us. Let us pray. Father God, I thank you for such a beautiful, beautiful miracle. A blind man's sight restored, but like all things that you do, Lord, there is so much more going on. The miracle itself is unbelievable. But when we really dig down and you reveal through the Holy Spirit all that is happening that we can understand and grasp here, what an amazing passage, Father. We thank you for this passage. We thank you for everyone here. Pray that you bless them. In Jesus' name, amen.